So Philippians 4. So Philippians is short enough that every chapter has a lesson. So the first lesson was, you know, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2 is every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Everybody's going to proclaim him Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the highlight of 3 is Paul saying, you know what, I could boast about all my stuff, but I count that all as rubbish. Compared to knowing Christ, that stuff is all rubbish. And then he ends chapter 3 by saying our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, one way I always like to look at it is, if you're a citizen of the United States, let's take a broad citizenship. You're an American citizen, and you have to live in Malaysia for a year, your job or something. The whole time you're living in Malaysia, you're thinking about the United States. You're thinking about your home. You're thinking about what it looks like, what it feels like, what your family's doing, what the restaurants are like, what the thing. You know, you think about it all the time. You think about Malaysia just because you have to interact with it. But you don't, you know, probably very few people say, I love it here so much, I don't want to be American anymore, I just want to be Malaysian. I mean, maybe a few people have done that, but I don't think very many. And so what Paul's saying is our citizenship is in heaven, so we should be thinking about heaven. We shouldn't be thinking about here. I mean, just think about here when you have to, you know, do something. Like you have to eat. You have to go to the grocery store. Your citizenship is someplace else. And so you think about that while you're going about your business. And the only thing, you know, the main thing to do here is to tell people about Jesus. That's the main thing that you're here for. You're not here to have fun, and you're not here to advance yourself. You're here to be an evangelist. So those are the lessons of the first 3 chapters. So now in 4, we'll see why I call this the whatever chapter. If you've already read it, you probably know, but let's do some chunks here. So starting in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. Come to a mutual understanding in the Lord. So what he's saying here at the beginning, the therefore, remember in Hebrews, everything started with therefore. You know, the writer built an argument. Therefore, you should think this, and therefore, you should know this, and therefore, this is important. So here, Paul does this in Philippians. He's gone through this whole discussion of everything, and right after he says our citizenship, remember, the original text doesn't have chapters. So whoever broke this up, you know, broke it up wherever they thought it should be broken up. But the third chapter ends with our citizenship is in heaven. So therefore, you know, what comes next means because your citizenship is in heaven, you have to think about that. So we stand firm in the Lord. We stand fast in the Lord. So now, you know, we have a culture that's, you know, wants to cancel out Jesus because they're afraid. I mean, they won't admit that they're afraid. They want to get rid of us because we're a problem. But they know they're never going to get rid of Jesus. I mean, some of the total kooks don't realize that, but since the whole thing is demonic and, you know, the demons know what's going to happen better than we do, and they know their time is short. Remember in Revelation, it says Satan knows when his time is short, and he gets very aggressive. So now he knows his time is short. He's very aggressive. And he's taken over most of the world governments and most of the entertainment and thinking and so forth. But when they tell you you can't believe or you can't go to the church or you can't pray in public or you can't do whatever, Paul says, oh, wait a minute, your citizenship is in heaven, so you stand firm in the Lord. You don't care what they tell you. You know, at the time Paul's writing this, people are being killed in the Colosseum. Paul's in prison writing this. People are being killed all over the place. Well, right around this time, too, you know, Nero's dipping Christians in tar and setting them on fire to light his garden. So had those people denied Christ, that wouldn't have happened to them. Most people today would deny Christ in a second if it meant having a more comfortable pew, or the air conditioner worked better, or the car started, or, you know, most people would park their car in the foyer of the church so they wouldn't have to walk as far. So he says, because our citizenship is there, you have to stand firm. And see, he addresses them in such a nice way. Remember, he loves the church in Philippi. He has no criticism of it. Remember Corinthians, he just kept beating them. You know, and some of the other ones too that we haven't done. We can do more letters, but, you know, he has all kind of criticisms about them. You know, in Revelation, Jesus criticizes seven churches. There's only one that he says, you guys are doing awesome. And that's the church at Philadelphia. You probably listened to it. So he treats them with a lot of love and respect and kindness. And he calls them brethren. You know, they're his brothers. And he wants to be with them. He says, you know, he says, I long for you guys. You're my joy. So, man, you know, if you write a letter to a group of people and you say, you know, I love you guys and you're my brothers and I wish I was with you and you're my joy, that's pretty good. Compared to saying to the Corinthians, what are you guys doing over there? All I hear is bad news. Or saying to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So they were his joy. And it says we should be of the same mind. Right? Within the church, we should be of the same mind. We should think the same way. We should behave the same way. We should be interested in the same things. We should talk about the same things. So he says, that's what you guys should be doing. And he says in verse 3, yes, and I ask you also, my true yoke mate. You know, a yoke is something you put on animals to plow, right? Jesus says, take my yoke on you, and you'll like it. Give me your burdens, and you take my yoke. But a yoke holds, you know, two oxen together. So, you know, he refers to these people, you know, help my the people that are yoked with me because they've struggled at my side promoting the gospel, along with Clement and my other co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So these people have been working. They've been promoting the gospel. Their name's written in the book of life. Do you remember the gospel? I don't know where it is right now because I should have looked. I didn't think of this before. But, you know, there's a gospel where Jesus sends out the disciples and they come back and say, oh, man, you know, we were casting out demons and we were healing people and we were doing all kinds of cool stuff. And Jesus says, well, that's nice, but what you should be happy about is that your name is written in the book of life. And as Jews, they would have understood this as a very powerful thing because for 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur every year, you constantly pray that your name might be in the book of life. If you live your life a little better and you really try harder to follow the law, I really want to be in the book of life. So Paul says, these guys are preaching the gospel. They're in the book of life. So in 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. So you rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, Paul spoke many languages, and this was written in Greek. But in Hebrew, when you repeat something, that means it's very, very important. Like when Jesus says, amen, amen. Or verily, verily. Or listen, listen. Or Martha, Martha. You know, in Exodus, where God says, Moses, Moses. When you repeat somebody's name, when you repeat a word, that means this is very important what I'm going to say. So here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Most translations say, again, I say rejoice. He says, I shall say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he repeats that you should be rejoicing. And you do these things because they're the Christian life. You should live in a way that people say, oh, That's, look how nice she's living. Look how nice he's living. You know, there's an old joke about if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But see, you get the idea. We should be different than other people. So if everybody at your office is, you know, telling gross, unclean jokes, and you kind of go, and they say, well, why don't you laugh? Isn't that funny? And you say, well, not really. But if you laugh along with them and say, oh, that's great, I love that, they can't tell there's any difference between you and them. So people should be able to know that you're different. And he says, don't have anxiety. Just tell him what your needs are. Tell him what your problems are. He knows what your problems are, but he wants you to tell him because it's a communication. It's a relationship. You know, Benedict XVI said, Christianity is an encounter with a person. That's so cool. Because when you encounter Jesus, nothing else matters. That's what Christianity is. It's an encounter with a person. Doesn't matter how many prayers you say, how many candles you light, how many songs you sing. What's important is you had an encounter with Jesus. And that's what Christianity is. So you tell him all your problems. You make your requests known to him, and you thank him, even if he doesn't, if it seems like he hasn't granted your request. And you don't know, number one, if he has or not. And if he hasn't, you don't know why he hasn't. But there's a good reason for it, which you're not going to know until later or after you die. So everybody can tell. I mean, everybody can tell stories about that. But you rejoice no matter what the circumstances are. Because we're here temporarily. Our citizenship's not here. So that increases the intimacy between you and him. Then you'll know his peace if you do that. And, you know, this overwhelming peace, you know, everybody knows the word shalom. You know, shalom doesn't just mean there's an absence of conflict. It means there's an overwhelming, all-encompassing peace. And Jesus says, I don't give shalom like the world gives it, because the world can't give it, right? The world can't give you that. He says, I'm the only one that can give it to you, because he's the Prince of Peace. So, you know, at the end of the Aaronic blessing, which, you know, is said all the time and is so powerful, it's, let his peace be on you. You know, the word there is shalom, may give you his peace. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, you'll never know that. You'll never know that kind of peace. You'll just know, well, things are okay today. Nobody's beating me up. I'm not anxious. You know, but that kind of peace, you say, well, you know, something bad might happen, but I'm still rejoicing and I'm still at peace. It says his peace is going to guard us. So if his peace is guarding you, not only are you going to feel okay, even in bad circumstances, but it's going to also encourage you and it's going to prevent you from falling away. It's going to prevent you from sinning. It's going to prevent you from rebelling against him. Because the natural thing to do is say, how can you let this happen? You know, here, you know, in our time, somebody's cholesterol goes up 2 points and people say, oh God, how could you do that to me? Oh, shut up, you big wuss. Get a real problem and then come back. Okay, then let's go down to 8. This is why I call this the whatever chapter. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, then the God of peace will be with you. They should think about things that are uplifting and good. He says, whatever's good and whatever's noble and whatever's moral and whatever's truthful, these are the kinds of things you should think about. You know, we have a government that can't kill babies fast enough. In fact, they're exporting money all over the world to kill more babies. You know, if you think about that, it'll make you insane. Think about The opposite of that, think about life and think about beautiful babies and think about good things. And then you can deal with these other things with whatever you have to do. So you think about noble things, truthful things, beautiful things, virtuous things. You know, you don't concentrate on somebody who's a hardcore criminal who's been in prison for 30 years and say, man, that guy's awesome. You know, you look at somebody like St. Francis and you say, no, no, that guy's awesome. Or you look at somebody who's been working in the community in a place doing something that nobody knows their name, nobody knows anything about them, but for 30 years, you know, they've been working at the hunger center. You know, think about those kind of things. And then he says, that should be your model. And, you know, Paul's very arrogant, and he even adds, you should use me as your model. We've talked about that plenty of times. Paul's very arrogant. Comes from his Pharisee days. And once in a while, it slips out. Even under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it still comes out once in a while. Like when he says, you know, I'm the last of the apostles. I don't deserve to be an apostle, but I've done more work than all of them. I love that. So all those things should be the model for your life. You know, you look at a beautiful piece of artwork. You don't look at some piece of art that's like trashy. You look at something that's beautiful and you say, wow, that's beautiful. Then that becomes like a model for your life. So that's why I call this the whatever chapter. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you revived your concern for me. You were, of course, concerned about me, but lacked an opportunity. Not that I say this because of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I find myself to be self-sufficient. I know indeed how to live in humble circumstances. I know how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in everything, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I have the strength for everything through him who empowers me. Still, it was kind of you to share in my distress. You know, in another place he says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here he says, no matter what happens to me, Christ takes care of me. So he says, you know, I'm happy you guys are worried about me, and it's great, and I haven't seen y'all for a while, but it's good, and it's nice. Now, it sounds like maybe they sent him something while he was in prison. They probably did. And because, you know, they owed him so much. And he brought them the gospel. He stayed in Philippi a long time. There was not a synagogue there, so he set up the church just with Gentiles. And there were even some women that were in charge of running the church there that he put in charge. Well, they kind of were in charge, and then he kind of strengthened that. But he set everything up there and spent time teaching them, and they loved him, he loved them, and they supported him. You know, they gave him some donations, they gave him some food, although he usually didn't take stuff because he also was a tent maker, so he made tents to support himself. But that's another story. So he says, you know what? I'm content in any situation that comes along. If I have a lot of food, that's great. If I'm hungry, that's okay too. If I'm comfortable, great. If I'm not comfortable, that's how it is. I've learned to live in every circumstance. And that's important. It's hard. Another thing that's hard to do. I don't always do it well. But, you know, oh, I wish I had this other thing. Oh, you know. But, you know, most of us probably wouldn't like not having food. I mean, we're going to know that soon when there's going to be famine coming. But we don't have an experience with that. So if all you had in your house was a couple pieces of bread and a piece of cheese, you know, we'd be freaked out because we're used to saying, I don't know what to eat. You know, sit there and look at inside the refrigerator. I don't know what to have, right? I mean, I do that. But Paul says, okay, I'll deal with it. You know, 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead. But I go on. Because it's not about him. It's not about us. So he counted on the providence of God. He's happy in every situation. And he accommodates himself to the situation. So if he goes to a Sunday morning brunch somewhere where there's all kinds of food, that's cool. If he's got one piece of bread and one piece of cheese, he says, okay, that's cool. When we were doing missions in Mexico, we had two Mexicans that we worked with down there that came up here for a visit. You know, these guys were used to living on vegetables and bread and fruits and once in a while some meat and happy, fun people. And we took them to the old brunch at the 100th Bomb Group on Sunday morning. We walked in, and they saw all that food, and they both froze. They couldn't walk. And I said, come on, we have to go sit down. We go sit down, and I said, now, you go there, you get a plate, you pick whatever you want, and then when you're done with that, you can go back and get more. I can go back and get more? And I said, yeah. He has no concept of this. And he's like, well, this is brunch. Just go get what you want. You know, because I'm used to that. He's like, he thinks this is all right? So he's thinking like, I've never seen anything like this. It's like being in heaven. You mean I can get more? Yeah, you can get as much as you want. But Paul says, you know, if I go to a thing like that, that's great. If I have a piece of bread and a piece of cheese, that's great too. But you know, if the TV's not working, we're upset. My computer's crashing, I'm upset. So he says, I can live in any situation. So, you know, the question is, how does he do this? And he does it through Christ that strengthens him. You see there, I have the strength for everything through him who empowers me. You can't do stuff on your own. You know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We learned that in 1 Corinthians. I hope you remember. You know, when you're a little kid, you learn that Jesus is Lord. Okay, great, he's Lord. He's the Savior. Huh? Yeah, okay. But you don't really know that unless the Holy Spirit acts on you. So how cool is that? So down to 14 now. Still, it is kind of you to share in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, not a single church shared with me in an account of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was at Thessalonica, you sent me something for my needs, not only once, but more than once. So nobody helped me when I was setting up these churches. You guys did. You guys did. So they probably said, like, you know, here's a few bucks if you need to buy a, oh, so whatever. You know, here's enough money for you to eat for the next couple weeks. You know, here's some food. He says, I appreciate that because nobody else helped me except you guys. They supported him when he left Macedonia, and he was so thankful. And even when he was in Thessaloniki, which at this point is called Thessalonica, it's also called Salonika, they even supported him there. The Thessalonians didn't really like Paul that much. It was one of those places he had trouble. Athens was a total disaster. You notice in the Acts, he doesn't set up a church in Athens. He doesn't write to the Athenians. He doesn't do much there. But if you read Acts 17, there's a great interchange with him in Athens. But he says, even though I was in this other city, you guys sent me support. Because the people there were creeps, but you guys helped me. And so, you know, you appreciate that. Or you should, at least. So they made, you know, it says he wasn't looking for their gifts, but they were kind enough to send stuff. And it says here, it is not that I am eager for the gift. Rather, I am eager for the profit that accrues to your account. So you're doing good for the Lord by supporting me. Because me and these other guys that I'm yoked with are spreading the gospel. And sometimes we get beaten and sometimes we get stoned. And now I'm in prison. And, you know, I had a much better life as a Pharisee, but now I'm spreading the gospel. And so it's great that you guys helped me out. But you've done a great work for the Lord because you're helping the gospel spread. So he says, it's not just for my account. It's you're doing something good that the Lord's going to reward. Not going to save you, but it's going to give you more reward. So that's pretty cool. They made use of their worldly possessions to help spread the gospel. And it sounds like not everybody did. I have received full payment and I abound. I am very supplied because of what I received from you through Epaphroditus, a fragrant aroma as an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. My God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So because you've been so helpful, God's going to help you when you're in need. You know, the prophet Malachi in chapter 3 is the only place in the Bible where God dares you to do something, and that is to pay the tithe. If you give 10% of your income to the church, if we talk about it in today's thinking, God's going to reward you by giving you back 30, 60, 100 times more. If you don't do it, you say, you know what? I've got $100,000, but I'm giving $2 a week to the church. God's not impressed. Not going to supply your needs necessarily. So he says, you know, for what you've done, this is going to help you guys out. He says, this is like an acceptable sacrifice. It has an aroma. When we studied the Torah, remember, God says the sacrifices have a pleasing aroma, which was messy blood. Jesus' sacrifice was the ultimate pleasing aroma, although it was a disgusting thing to see. It's the acceptable sacrifice. So he says, Jesus will take care of you. And then Paul always goes into these, you know, what are called doxologies. He like breaks into praise. To our God and Father, glory forever and ever, amen. So, you know, he's writing this. And all of a sudden, he writes this. Isn't that cool? You know, he did that a few times in Romans and, you know, many other places where he's writing a letter, and then all of a sudden, he breaks out in a praise. And as we'll see, since this is Pentecost, you know, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he shows you Jesus. He shows you the cross. He shows you where your salvation is. And that's what gives you joy, and that's what makes your life. You know, Jesus said this, if you heard the one on the podcast, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. And the sin he's talking about is that they don't know Jesus. That's the ultimate sin. If you don't believe in the Son of Man, you're condemned already. You know, we can look at it this Pentecost weekend as the Spirit shows you that this is true. And that's why you can live your life the way you do. If you wonder, is it true or not true, you're going to live your life different. If you don't care one hoot about it, you're going to live your life totally different. You know, if you believe you're a supercharged chimpanzee, and before that you were a supercharged amoeba, your life is a lot different than if you realize you're a special creation. You're made in the image and likeness of God, so you live your life in a different way. I can't tell you how many people I met during my life that would say, well, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. You might as well enjoy yourself now, because once you're 6 feet under... And most of those people go to church. And I used to say, why in the world would you go to church if you really believe that? Seems kind of silly. You find something else to do on Sunday morning. So he breaks out in this praise in the middle of the writing. Then it's cool. Give my greetings to every holy one in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings. All the holy ones send their greetings, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that cool? Going to be peace, going to be with your spirit. And so he greet all the saints, greet all the people that are in Christ. He said that at the beginning of the letter. And even the saints of Caesar's household. So while Paul's in prison in Rome, he's witnessing to the guards, to the soldiers that are around. And he even says in Acts that he talks to people in Caesar's household, the emperor's household. There's believers in there. The believers are being killed. They're being put in the Colosseum with the animals. They're being lit on fire. They're being killed. But there's some believers in Caesar's household. And they even want to say hi to the people in Philippi. So how cool is that? So you see how these things are really are letters. You know, look how different this is than the books of the Torah or the prophets. Or, I mean, these are actually letters. Yeah, say hi to everybody. You know, is Joe still there? Yeah. Do you guys see Gaius anymore? Or did he move? Or, you know, he like knows people there, which is kind of neat. That's the end of Philippians.